We've been looking at God in the Psalms. And one of the things that I thought would be good to do would be to go back and look at a little bit about who David is, who David was, what his life was like. Why was he a person after God's own heart? What was so special about David that allowed him to have this deep relationship with God? And while we were singing those songs, something came to my mind, and so I'm diverting a little bit from what I originally was going to do, but hopefully it will set the tone for who David was. Now, we know that David was born to a man named Jesse. He was the youngest of the sons. He was a shepherd in his early life. And one of the things that happened was Israel had desired a king. And so God gave them a king. And they gave him a king named Saul. And Saul was a handsome man. He was taller than everybody else. And probably what people looked for in a king. Soon after Saul was anointed king, one of the things that we have happen is that he starts to do things on his own, and he does find great disfavor with God. And as a result of that, God tells Samuel to go and find the next king. And what he does is he goes and he looks through the tribe of Benjamin. He finds Jesse. He has Jesse bring in the sons one at a time. And he doesn't find the one whom he thinks is going to be king. And so he says, "Do you have any more sons?" And he says, "Yes, I have a younger son out in the field." And so they went and got David and brought David in front of Samuel. And Samuel looks at David and says, "This is the one." And he anoints David as king. He doesn't make David king, but he anoints him as king. And when he anoints him as king, the Spirit of God comes on David. And the Spirit of God leaves Saul. Which leads into a big bunch of trouble for David as he goes through his life. Because Saul actually reigns as king for 42 years. And David is there, anointed as king, and I don't even know if David fully understands everything that's happened to him or will happen to him. And so as Saul is no longer has the Spirit of God on him, he gets depressed and he gets in these really depressed moods. And so what he does is he goes and he finds someone that can play music to soothe him. That happens to be David. So David serves Saul. Then a few chapters later, we find that there's a battle going on against the Philistines. And there is a giant there named Goliath that no one can defeat. And so David brings food and supplies for his brothers. And while he's there, he sees this Goliath and he says, "Who is this Philistine that he should fight against, stand against the armies of God? And no man in the army of Israel will go fight this guy." So David says, I'll do it. And so he goes and he fights Goliath. And he wins. And when the battle is over, something really strange happens in my thinking anyway. It is the fact that Saul doesn't even recognize who David is. And he says, who is this man? Who is this guy? And David says, I am the son of Jesse, Benjamite. And so Saul takes David and somehow enlists him in the army or something, however they did that back in those days. And David goes out and he fights battles for Saul. And he starts winning battles. And the people start singing songs about Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. This makes Saul not very happy. And as a result, Saul plans to kill David, and so David flees. And as David is running and hiding from Saul, there are two different occasions where David could have taken Saul's life, but he doesn't do it. Because Saul is God's anointed one, and he's not going to do anything, and he doesn't want anyone to do anything to Saul to kill him. He figures God will deal with Saul in his own way. It's not his place to take after Saul. But one of the things that happens is David then flees and he goes and he actually goes over to the Philistines and he is acting like a crazy man and stuff so that the Philistines won't kill him. And eventually he comes back over to Israel and starts fighting for Saul again. And as David goes through his life, he has a lot of great victories over in battle. He does what he's supposed to do. Saul eventually dies in battle. David becomes king. David takes over and starts doing wonderful things. If you read through one chapter in Second Kings, you will find that David just has one victory after another, defeats one army after another. And is doing great. It even says that he is doing everything for his people that pleases the Lord. But then he decides to stay home and not go to battle like he's supposed to. And then we have the affair with Bathsheba. We have David plotting and killing Uriah. Or having Uriah killed. We have David going through the torment of losing a son and repenting before God and acknowledging his sin and going on. And then we have Nathan, who is a prophet, comes in and he rebukes David for what he's done. And he tells David that you're not going to die, but because of what you've done, I am going to bring calamity on your household. I am going to shame you in public. What you did to Uriah in private, I am going to do the same thing to you in public so that you will experience that shame. And so David's son, Absalom, plots against him, takes over the kingdom, and David flees again. Absalom dies pretty quickly. David comes back and is king of Israel and does a lot of good things again. And he keeps on doing those good things. And near the end of his life, his son, Adonijah, rebels against him, names himself as king before David dies. And David has to call in and get this corrected, and he makes Solomon king of Israel right before he dies. And David dies. I want to read for you out of 2 Samuel 7 where David receives promises from God. And then I want to read David's prayer back. And what I'm hoping this does is gives you kind of a picture of the relationship that David and God had and why that is something that we hopefully will obtain at some point in time in our lives. This is the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Nathan and said this: "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with flogging inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And then we have David's response. "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. And there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders, by driving nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, so that your name will be great forever. then people will say, the Lord Almighty is over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. David understood who God was. David understood that God was going to keep His promises to him. We're going to look at Psalm 71 when we come back from our break. And what we're going to see there is a man who knew God, and the only thing that he could do was praise God. And so that's what we're going to look at when we come back. And I would encourage you to go back this week and read 2 Samuel 7. Read those promises. Read David's prayer. Kind of get a feeling for a little more for who David is. Let's close in a word of prayer here. Then we're going to take a little break and we'll come back. Father, as we look at David this morning in one of his psalms, help us to see you for who you are, to understand you as David understood you, and to be able to praise you in the same manner as David praised you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. For those visitors who are here that don't know what we do at this time, we basically have refreshments and some drinks in the back, and it's a time to get together and meet and mingle with some other people. So we'll be back here in about 15 minutes to get the second half going. So go enjoy some refreshments. David understood, probably better than most of us did, that God is God alone. There's no one else that can take His place. In Psalm 71, as you read through it, you will notice that there are a lot of phrases in there that sound very familiar. In this psalm, there are 23 phrases that you find extensively used throughout the rest of the Psalms. One of the things about this psalm is some people think David wrote it. Some people think someone else wrote it. Some people think that David wrote this when Absalom rebelled against him. Some people think it was when Saul was persecuting and chasing after him. Some people think it's near the very end of his life when Adonijah rebels and names himself king, and that this is one of the last things that David had to go through. As you read through, you can kind of understand why people could get it. You can't really place your finger on where it actually falls in David's life. It's a time of calamity for David. He talks about his enemies. He looks back, recaps his life from the time he was a youth, and he looks forward to the future when he's with God forever, with God for eternity. And so, one of the things that David has accomplished in his life is that he finds that God is a God of comfort and that God will provide for him no matter what circumstance he is under, and that God is not going to leave him alone. And so, when you have times of trouble, and you are searching for comfort, where do you go? Do you go to food as your place of, do you have your favorite dessert that you like to eat when you're down and troubled? Do you like that big banana split from Dairy Queen? Do you like a Blizzard from Dairy Queen? Do you like a big slice of apple pie with ice cream? You know, what is it? Where is it? What's your comfort food that you like? I don't know what mine is. I just eat anything if I need it. Most people, though, look for somebody that they can go to for comfort, whether it's a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a good friend, a husband, a wife. Most people have someone that they go to when they are looking for comfort. David, in his time of trouble, turns to God and realizes that that's the true source of comfort for him. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, we have this passage that a lot of people rely on. It talks about God, the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So in Corinthians, Paul tells us that our God is the God of all comfort. The same God of comfort that was for David is available to us. I read the promises that God made to David. Those are not going to be the same promises that we have. We are not kings. We do not have kingdoms. We do not have a lineage that God has promised that He will bless for eternity. But in the New Testament, we have all kinds of verses that God promises us to be with us, to take care of us, to help us in times of need, to be the God of comfort for us. And we need to remember the promises that we have in the New Testament. Today we're going to look at Psalm 71. And we're going to kind of take it a few verses at a time. Probably four verses at a time most of the time all the way through. I think that's how it is on your outline. And we're going to just look at them a little bit. What I want to do is read through the entire passage first, and then we'll come back to the beginning of the passage. So look for some recurring themes that you see as we read through this. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly. God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds and your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. For those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. So back to verse 1. David starts this off with a pretty strong... Let me back up 1 second. Let me tell you why I think David wrote this psalm. One is it contains a lot of language that is found in his other psalms. Two, David is a person that played the lyre and he played the harp. He played those instruments. He used those to calm down Saul when he was greatly distressed. David went through many calamities. Many times was he pursued by enemies that were trying to kill him. We don't have a lot of instances of those things being in other people's lives in the Old Testament. And so it just gives us more inclination to think this was written by David. And David starts this off with a really bold statement. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Not in you, Lord, I will take refuge. Not, I should take refuge, but that I have taken refuge in God. And the thing about it is, I wish that every one of us can say that. I hope that every one of us can say that. That God is our refuge, and we have placed our faith in Him, knowing that no matter what we go through, He is going to be there for us. That's something that we all need to strive for. The second part of this verse, let me never be put to shame, probably is better read in some other translations as let me never be confused or be in confusion. Don't let there ever be a doubt in my mind about my relationship with you, God. Never let me be confused that you are my refuge. Always keep that clear in my mind that you are my God. And then he says, in your righteousness or in your the ways that are right. We know that God cannot lie. We know that God is going to keep his promises. We know that God is a God of righteousness and that everything that he does is right. And so David is saying, because of all that, because you are righteous, do these things for me. Rescue me. Protect me. Listen to me. Save me. David knows that he has no other place to go but to God. And so that's why he looks to God as his rock and his refuge. Every time you see that phrase, it's a phrase of protection. The rock and the refuge, God is covering us. Solid protection all the way around. David knows that because he has made God his refuge, that God will take care of him and will keep all of the promises that he made to David. He understands that. Never is there a doubt in his mind about that. In verse 5, David starts to look back at his youth. And he even says, even before I was born, you brought me out of my mother's womb. You have been with me forever. And I wonder for us, as you look back over your life, some of us have been Christians for 40, 50, 60, maybe a few 70s, I don't know, maybe a few 80 years. Can you look back and can you see how God worked in your life? Can you see the steps He used to bring you to Him? I remember in high school, I was quite rebellious. I had made a profession of faith when I was like 8 or 9 years old. And I remember in high school, when I this is all 2020 hindsight, when I look back, when I was 19, I kind of did the rededicated my life to God. But I really, when I look at it, I think that was the first time I really gave my life to God. And I can look back at my high school years and I can see God throwing Christians in my way over and over and over and over again. I can remember going out and drinking on Saturday night, going home, waking up, getting in my parents' car and just driving to any church. That's a lot of times it was the first church I came across. I would get out and I would go in and I would listen to the sermon. Then I would get up and I'd run out the back door as quick as I could because I didn't want anyone talking to me. But as I look back, God gave me opportunity after opportunity to know Him. And I wasn't ready to listen. David looks back and goes, from the very beginning, I can see that you worked in my life. And that's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to go back and look and see when God started working in your life and brought you to Him. And that's what David does here. In Psalm 139, it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them well. I know that full well, fully well. So David remembers his past. David also in verse 7 where it says, I have become a sign to many. A lot of times when it says, I have become a sign or this is a sign, it's because of calamity in someone's life. Here, I think it's because David has become a sign to many that if you trust in God, God is going to protect you. In that brief recap of David's life, victory, defeat, David exalted. David is always brought back up to that high position. God is always faithful and restores him to the place where he needs to be. Even though he discipline, the results of his sin, the consequences of his sin. Even though he experiences all of that, God lifts him up. The people of Israel know David's God. There's never a doubt about that in David's life. I'm just glad David wasn't perfect. It gives me hope. The people always knew David's God. In verse 9, David starts looking down the road to when he is old. And he says, you know, even when I'm old, keep me close. David knows that as he gets older, he doesn't have the energy or the strength of his youth anymore to do the things that he did before. And he knows that he has to rely on God even more the older he gets. Monday, a couple of weeks ago, was my birthday. And by the way, no one brought me presents, and I will remember that. Turned 59, which to a lot of people, I'm just a young puppy. I understand that. To maybe some other people, I'm older than dirt back in the day. But I know that as I get older, that things that motivated me when I was younger don't have the same motivation as they do now. To go and work out at the gym is a very tough thing to do. I used to love to do it. Now, it's a struggle to get there. Playing tennis, which I love to do, is a struggle. I just don't have the motivation that I used to. I've been at my job now for 22 years. To have the same motivation I did when I first started it, it's not quite there. I have to look for new things to motivate me. And I think that's kind of like how David... Never scratch your ear when you got a thing on it. Okay. My ear's not working. There we go. Okay. All better now. I forgot that thing was there. David knows that he needs God close by as he gets older. He also knows that as his enemies pursue him and he becomes disheartened, that God is going to be with him. You know, and I wonder, you know, in that prayer or the... Not the prayer, but the when God was giving the promises to David, he says that I will bless your family. I will not remove myself like I did from Saul. And I wonder if people in Israel thought that as David got older, that God would remove himself from David like he did Saul. Because, you know, they'd only had one king before Saul, and God removed himself from Saul. And I wonder if his enemies thought, oh, as David gets older, God will back away, and then we'll be able to take over. And David is very firm, and he remembers that promise that God's going to be with him and with his household forever. Verse 14. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I'm just amazed that David can look back at his life. He can look at all his calamities. He can look at all the things he went through. He can look and see where God worked with him. He has hope for God in the future, and it results in praise to God. It's a natural outcome for David that when he sees his life and he sees God working in his life, the natural outcome is praise. And he says, I think the phrase, though I know not how to relate them all, I think David saw God work in his life in ways that he couldn't explain. And I think if you look back at your life, you will look at how God has changed you, and you can't really explain it to somebody. You just know that it's happened, that God has made a difference in you and has changed you. I feel like I'm losing my voice again. Verses 17 through 20, what I get out of this passage is that David wants to finish his life strong. He doesn't want to give up. When he says, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all those who are to come. I think as we get older, we have a responsibility to teach the next generation, to share our stories with the next generation so that they understand their heritage. They understand where God has worked in our lives. We have a responsibility to them. We can't just say, I'm 75, I've done my Sunday school, I've done my youth ministry, I've done my small groups, I don't need to do anything else. I think we all have a responsibility to continue in relationship with each other, to encourage, to exhort one another, to relay that on. I remember a few years ago we did a Labor Day potluck, and we went out and we talked with a bunch of the older people in our church about what their life was like, what it was like during World War II, you know, those types of things. What did they do? And I found it very, very interesting that you guys did things that I never would have imagined doing, and how encouraging it was for me. And when we started our small group several years ago, one of the first things we did is we had everyone go around and tell their story of how they came to Christ, and just the variety and the differences in how God reached out and grabbed people. That's encouraging to me. And it should be encouraging to us. And we need to share those stories with other people. David also recognizes that God has rebuked him, has disciplined him during his life. And we need to share those things with people too. People need to understand that choices have consequences. And when we rebel against God, there's going to be negative consequences. Sometimes God will deal with us secretly. Sometimes God will deal with us publicly. The goal of discipline is to bring us back into a right relationship with God. David understood that. And at the very end of this little passage here, it says, you will restore my life again from the depth of the earth. You will again bring me up. David knows there's a future resurrection. David understands that God is just not the God of this lifetime, but he's the God of eternity, and that David is going to be with him. David knows in verse 21, as a result of being completely restored and completely comforted with God for eternity, David can do nothing but unbridled praise here. If you look at this, I will praise you with the harp. So he's going to use musical instruments. I will sing praise to you. So he's going to use his voice. He's going to use other musical instruments to praise God. My lips will shout for joy. It's just not a conversation. It's this intensity. And, you know, Rick does this really good. Rick can really get his voice going really loud and kind of like shocks me when he does it. I just don't have that kind of voice to do that. But that's kind of like the picture I get. It's this loud shouting for joy, expressing what God has done for us. David understood that. And that's what David was going to do for the rest of his life. He wanted to be able to praise God continually. And we need to figure out, how do we do that in our life? How do we praise God in the middle of a busy work day? In the middle of times of trouble or illness, how do we praise God? How do we just let it flow out of us? So as you look at this psalm and you go, you know, it's really nice David could do that kind of stuff. David had this special relationship with God. David had no more special relationship with God than what you can have, than what we can have. God has saved us. God has given us His Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to teach us. How could you have anything less personal than that? So here are some things that I think that we need to do. We need to make God our refuge. We need to make sure that we see God for who He is and that we turn to Him anytime we have trouble. We need to do that. We need to make God our refuge. We need to remind ourselves of that every day. We need to look back in our own life and remember God working in us, bringing us to Him. Then we need to look forward. We need to think about, where do we want to be in our relationship with God in 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Where do we want to be? How strong do we want to finish the race? And then we need to develop an attitude of continual praise. We need to be able to, in the middle of the day, just sit back and go. It's kind of like Warren said last week. God, I love you because. Or God, you are wonderful because. And just think of those things. We need to be developing that type of attitude. We need to realize that God not only has control of the present, but eternity too. And that everything that we do and say and whatever moves us towards that eternal relationship with God. And then we need to find time to praise God without anything inhibiting our expression. Margaret always talks about, she doesn't sing, she just makes joyful noises. And when she's in her car, she makes a lot of joyful noises. I think we need to be able to do that. I think individually we need to be able to find those times when we can just let it go and praise God. Whether it's crying before God, whether it's singing before God, whether it's reading His Word, whatever it is, we need to find those times that we can just be free. We tend not to do that when we're around a lot of people. But I encourage you, find a time this week you can just be alone, you and God, and just tell Him how much you love Him and care for Him. And then last of all, Let God deal with your enemies. He's the one that's in control. We don't need to plot against people. We need to trust in God and let Him deal with other people. So, can you say, God, in You I have put my trust. You are my refuge. Can you say that? That's our goal. That's where we need to be. And then we need to just let praise flow from us on a regular basis. David was able to do that. Maybe it needs to be one of our goals too. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a God that controls everything. That You are a God that we can go to in times of trouble, in times of joy, in times of peace, in times of sadness. That You are a God that desires us to come near to Him. Give us the ability to do that. Give us the ability to praise You on a regular basis so that we can truly express to You how we feel. And Father, I just pray as we go through this week that You give us times where we can individually just sit back and praise You for who You really are and what You've done in our life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.